Amen. Well, if we really mean what we just sang, then it was worth it to come today, because we just sang we would follow him. So I pray that we would. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. The Lord said, I sought for a man. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather together. For me, thank you for the sins that we can sing and give praise to you. And just thank you for your love for us.
Amen.
For the free gift of eternal life.
Amen.
Lord, we ask that you would just speak to us through your word. Please teach us what we need to learn today.
Amen.
And please help us to be better equipped to serve you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I what?
Found none.
Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So God sought for a man, but he found none. Israel was experiencing a drought. If you go back to verse 23 there in verse 24, verse 24 says, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. So Israel was experiencing a drought, and it reminds me so much of California when on so many products it says, this product is known by the state of California to cause cancer. But there's one thing for sure that the state of California does not know. It does not know what brings droughts, because they face it year after year after year. And that state pushes vile things like abortion and sodomy, and they have no clue that what they are doing brings the wrath of God upon them. If you hold your place here, turn to me, please, to 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. You know, there's so much talk, you know, when there's not enough rain or when there's too much rain, they talk about things like El Nino or global warming or climate change. But when do they ever talk about the spiritual aspect of the weather? They don't. 2 Chronicles 7:13, God says, if I what? Shut up heaven that there be what?
No rain.
No rain Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and what?
Turn
from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, the healing he's talking about specifically is in verse 13, that there's no rain or there's locusts. So both of those things will destroy a crop. If the crops are destroyed, there's no food. And what are people going to eat? But instead of coming as a nation before Almighty God on our knees, they give false explanations. They try to write it off. Oh, this is just El Nino. That's why there's this drought. Or, the whole foolishness of global warming. Turn to me to Genesis 8. Genesis chapter 8. It's so sad that people actually believe that driving their cars is depleting the ozone layer and that the whole world is going to then experience high temperatures and the Arctic is going to melt and water is going to rise. God promised there's never going to be another worldwide flood. And Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall what?
Not cease.
Weather goes in different patterns. God has built that into our system, but specifically when we're talking about drought, so many times in the Bible, God uses the lack of rain to try to get his people's attention, like with Ahab, the wicked king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He wouldn't listen, so God sent Elijah along and said, you know what? It's not going to do, there's not going to be any dew or rain until I say the word again. And that's what happened. A drought came. America experiences these things because we are far away from God. That is our problem. If we are wise, we will fear God. Notice in Ecclesiastes 12, but man always has an alternate idea, and so he refuses to come to God. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what is it?
Fear God.
Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What does it mean to fear God? Well, look in Proverbs 8. Do we as Christians walk around in fear and trembling, thinking we're going to be struck dead by lightning? No, that's not the fear of God. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to what?
Hate evil.
That is the biblical definition of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's it. When we say we fear God, it's not that we're walking around trembling, thinking he's going to kill us at any moment. When we say we fear God, the Bible says that means we hate evil. What are some examples of evil? The first one is what?
Pride.
What's the second one?
Arrogancy.
And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That is the fear of God. But we have a problem in America today. Notice in Isaiah 5, Isaiah chapter 5, we have more than one problem in America, but one huge problem is exactly described in Isaiah chapter 5, in verse 20, Isaiah 5:20. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil what?
Good.
And good what?
Evil.
That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What would happen if someone offered you mischievously a sweet pickle and told you it was dill. You're expecting it. Your tongue is expecting one, but as soon as it hits it, you find out it's the other, and it's a shock. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are so vile as a nation. I just thinking of this week about it, and you know, the Supreme Court makes the decision, you know, that no state is federally mandated to accept abortions. And so I wish the Supreme Court would have federally outlawed abortion. They didn't go that far. I wish they would have, but nonetheless, it's back on the states. And so people are clamoring now for their state to make it a law, a right to have an abortion. Did you ever think we would get to such a day where we have had such high political leaders clamoring to murder our own citizens? Is that not what it is? Abortion, it's clamoring to murder our own citizens of our land. Why aren't these people immediately impeached and thrown out of office? Because the Bible says, like, people like priests. Because so many people are that way. Their God is immorality. They live for that. And so when they live for immorality, they need something to relieve responsibility if a child is conceived. And so they would vote for a person no matter what their position on anything, as long as they stand for abortion. And who would have ever thought America would get to this point? Just a murderous people crying out for the right to murder our own. But that's where we are in America. And so, but when we say that, we're accused then of waging a war on women. That is Isaiah 5:20. Read it again. Woe unto them that call evil good. What is the evil? Abortion. It's slaughtering. It's murdering an innocent baby. They're calling that evil good. They're saying it's a right. They're saying that's the right. I guess they're in Hitler's camp then. I guess he felt he had the right to take over the world. He had the right to exterminate Jews because he didn't like them. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They're not only calling abortion good, but they're calling us who stand for life, they're calling us evil. We've never waged a war on any woman, but they are waging a war on babies. All the blood that's been shed. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're doing the same thing with the sodomy agenda today as well. In such an hour, God is looking for someone to tell the truth. What was the job of a prophet? To give the word of God, to give the truth. Notice with me in John 17. John 17 and verse 17. John 17, 17. The Bible says, sanctify them through what? Thy truth. Well, what is truth? It says, thy what?
Word.
Thy word is true. The Bible is true. So God, in such an hour, Ezekiel 22, 30, in such an hour, God is seeking for a man to tell the truth, to tell the word of God. That's why one of the reasons I love so much with the parades, just to be out there in the open air and before the thousands of people, at least in the Danish festival, I don't know how many come to Belding. I mean, hundreds and hundreds. I don't know how many thousands are down there, but that's why I just love being out there, is just being able to get the word of God. A lot of those people When else in the year will they hear the word of God? Some of them probably never. And so it's so exhilarating to me to be able to give the word of God to them while we are out there. So back in Ezekiel 22, in verse 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not, what?
Destroy
it. But I found none. May God find us to be those ones, to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap, to spare America. As we go back, God gives kind of an order here of some things causing the destruction of Israel, and the same with America. But verse 25, Ezekiel 22:25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. A conspiracy is defined as an agreement between two or more people to commit some crime. In Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, Absalom did this against his own father. Notice in 2 Samuel 15, Absalom made a conspiracy against his dad. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 15, 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, where while he offered sacrifices. And the what? The conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Well, Absalom made a conspiracy against his dad, but it didn't work, and he ended up being killed in the battle there. They made a conspiracy against Paul. Notice in Acts 23, they wanted to kill Paul, but just like with David, that conspiracy was thwarted. And in Acts 23:12, the same happened to this conspiracy. Acts 23:12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this what?
Conspiracy.
And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we may eat nothing until we have slain Paul. But God had someone hear what was going on and got word to Paul and thus the Roman soldier, so it was brought to naught. So as we go back to Ezekiel 22, God wanted to cure Israel, and God wants to cure America. The problem is as we have seen here in verse 25, Ezekiel 22:5, there was a conspiracy with her prophets. They were not giving forth the word of God. Well, what was going on? Why were they not giving forth the word of God? Verse 25 goes on. It says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. Well, that makes us think of Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It goes on to say, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many what?
Widows
in the midst thereof. Their focus was on money. That was their focus. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 8. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Well, those prophets were not content with food and raiment. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of what? All evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. The prophets were not fleeing those things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of what? Faith. They were not fighting the good fight of faith. They were not getting out the truth. They were fighting the battle to increase their wealth. That's what they were fighting about. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's not what the Jews were doing. Notice in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. In Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders were doing the same thing, the exact same thing as in Ezekiel. The prophets were not getting out the truth, the word of God. They were all concerned about amassing more wealth. Same in Jesus' day, Matthew 23:14. The Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour what? Widows' houses. Remember in Ezekiel 22, those prophets were not giving forth the truth of God. They were making more widows. They were involved. They were only interested in increasing their treasure. Same thing in the New Testament. For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Notice also in Mark 12, Jesus repeats that problem. In Mark 12 and verse 38, Mark 12 and verse 38, he says, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour what? Widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. So it's repeated in the book of Mark as well. So they were not using their positions to give forth the truth, but to increase their wealth. Notice back in Ezekiel chapter 22. So that was the prophets. Verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Verse 26, her what? Priest. Her priests have violated my law. What's the difference between a prophet and a priest? Well, a priest could be a prophet in the sense of giving forth the word of God, but a prophet was not necessarily a priest. There were many prophets that were not priests. So the priests, they also, though, were to give out the word of God, but the priests were to offer the sacrifices. So what happened? Verse 26, her priests have violated my law and what? Have profaned mine holy things. Notice, they have put what? No difference between the holy and profane. We have that today in America in churches in the matter of music. We have profaned God's music. We have put no difference between the holy and profane. No difference. When I met my wife, at the church we were attending, they invited a man to come and do special music and was saved, professed to be saved, right out of a nightclub. Well, guess what kind of music he was singing? Yeah, that's what it sounded like. He was still in a nightclub. They had not taught him the difference between the holy and the profane. And that is the problem today. Church-wide in America and the world, we are not teaching people the difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between what? The unclean and what? The clean. You see, that's the job of the priest. You know, today, you know, it's like, okay, give us your resume. We need a pastor. Give us your resume. Well, at the last place, you know, we did a big building program. And, you know, when I first came to that church, you know, it was worth $80,000. And when I left, it was worth, you know, $4 million. I mean, that's the type of things that I see on literature all the time. I see that on, you know, when this pastor came, you know, it was this size, and you know, now it's this size, worth this much money. Is that what God wants the pastor to be? No. Was Jesus impressed with the size of the temple? No. The disciples were. They came to show him the buildings of the temple, and his response was, you see all these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another. His response was, guys, you're all excited about these buildings, but you know what? All these buildings are going to be torn down. And about 30 years after he said that, it was in 70 AD, all destroyed, totally. All those buildings, totally destroyed. It's not the pastor's job to raise money. It's the pastor's job to preach the word. That's the pastor's job. And you know what? God will take care of the financial thing. God will take care of the building part of it. But we've lost, instead now, we think about the building. We think about the land. And so we don't want to do anything to ruffle feathers. We don't want to put forth the truth because we're afraid it might hinder the church financially. So that's where we're at. Well, God says the priests are part of the problem. They're not teaching people the difference between the holy and profane. We had a man tune our piano and a couple weeks ago, and we had a good long talk. In fact, he said at one point, he says, I've got to get to work. He says, or I'm going to be late to every appointment I have today, so I got to get to work. I said, I understand. But we were having a good talk about this matter. We are not saved by our righteousness. We are not saved by our holiness. But if we are saved by the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, then God expects us to live holy lives. But we don't want to hear that anymore for some reason. Well, that was part of the problem, verse 26. It says, verse 26, her priests have violated what? My law. You go down to verse 27, her what?
Princes.
Her princes. So now we're switching to the government. Her princes in the midst thereof are like what?
Wolves
ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls. And here it is, to get what?
Dishonest
gain. There was one of our politicians that decided to go to Taiwan despite China rattling their sword. But come to find out that that politician's son has big financial dealings with Taiwan, and what corruption, total corruption. Verse 27 fits America just like it fit Israel. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Verse 28 comes back to the prophets. And her prophets have daubed them with what? Untempered mortar. God talks about this more in other passages, but when you temper something, you harden it. If you temper steel, you make it harder. If you buy some cheap foreign tools, especially tools you beat on, you'll know really quick if they're tempered or not. If they're not, the steel will just bend. You'll beat it over. And untempered mortar talks about, the word talks in a different passage about untempered mortar, and then the rains come and it just washes it away. It'd be like laying up a brick wall with regular clay instead of mortar. And the rains come and just wash it right away, and the wall falls down. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath what? Not spoken. And so it goes from verse 25, it's the prophets, it's the verse 26, the priest. Verse 27, it's the princes, it's the government leaders. Verse 28, it's back to the prophets. Verse 29, it's the what? The people. The people of the land have used oppression and exercise robbery. Is it any wonder that the prophets are robbers? Is it any wonder that verse 27, the princes, the political leaders are robbers? When verse 29, so are the people. They've exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So God hits it all. The prophets, the priests, the princes, the people. And so you find us in verse 30, God is seeking for a man. In the midst of such corruption, have you ever felt that way recently in weeks? That just our country has become so corrupt that you just kind of like, I just keep telling my wife, only the Lord can bring us out of this mess. Only the Lord. The corruption runs so deep. Verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. We've talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, that if God would have found just 10 righteous people, he would have spared Sodom. He couldn't find 10 righteous. He destroyed it. Now we're talking about verse 30, and I sought for what? A man. Is that singular or plural? It's singular. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found them. He's asking just for one. Is there not just one who will stand in the gap? Is there not just one, verse 25, who will give out the truth? Is there not just one, verse 26, who will teach the difference between the holy and profane, between the clean and the unclean? Is there not just one? Verse 30, if I could just find one, I would spare the land. He couldn't find. He said in verse 30, but I found what? None. Therefore, have I poured out what? Mine indignation upon them. I have what?
Consumed them
with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Oh, God is searching. He's searching for just one. We don't have to make a confederacy with the unbelievers. You know, years ago, there was a Baptist preacher who started a confederacy called the Moral Majority. I mean, it stood against sodomy, it stood against abortion, but that preacher died, and we still had abortion, and we still have sodomy. He died. But there was great criticism about that, because he invited the Mormons in and the Catholics and anybody who would stand against abortion and sodomy, you know, come in and help us. Is that what America needs? No. Verse 30, God is looking for a man who will give the truth. In closing, let's go to 2 Chronicles 7. Let us remind ourselves of something. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 13. 2 Chronicles 7, 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if who?
My people.
You don't have to ask lost people to fight with you on a spiritual cause. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what?
Humble
themselves and what?
Pray.
And what?
Seek my
face. This is what we've been talking about today. And turn from what?
Their wicked ways.
Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will what?
Heal their
land. Jesus didn't start the moral majority. He didn't start Promise Keepers. He didn't start any group outside. What did Jesus start? What's the only thing he started? The church. That is his plan. That is his program. That is his organization to get the gospel out and the truth. He said in the New Testament, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What does a pillar do? It holds up the weight, the pillar. The church with the truth is to hold up the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. I pray that God would stir our hearts. America is in great need this morning. And God is searching. God is searching for someone to stand in the gap. May we be that one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, if there should be any here today who have never been saved, help them to realize, just like on the picture of the bulletin, there is coming a storm, a terrible storm that's going to take lives at death without Jesus Christ. They will be thrown into that storm, the lake of fire, and will experience an eternal death and torment. Help them to realize today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who loved us enough to come to this earth, to live a perfect and sinless life, and to give his pure and sinless blood to pay for our sin. And then was buried and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sin. Father, may no one here today leave without Jesus Christ. Help them to realize the truth. I know, Father, that people mock at hell today. They mock it. But it's real, Lord. Help them to realize that. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Help us not to give up. Help us, each of us, to be that one to stand in the gap, to stand faithfully for you. Lord, please use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.